All right, well, today we're going to continue with the first article of the Creed. We've been working on that the last couple weeks, and we're going to continue with that today. So we've already talked about basically what creeds are, why they're important. We talked about some of the attributes of God. And then we talked specifically in the first article, we said deals a lot with creation. So we got into that in a little more detail last night. Not a whole lot of detail. It was less than one class. I mean, it's a lot you can say about creation, but we got kind of an overview of that today or last week, and how basically, God has created everything, the things we see and the things that we don't see. And we'll talk a little bit more about specifically the creation of man today and what that means. But God has created the angels, He's created all the animals, the natural environment. And I was thinking about, I should have said this last week when we were talking about it, but I was thinking about it. I thought about it after the fact, but not to revisit the whole lesson, but several years ago, we had a group from here in Trinity, youth and some parents and stuff go up to the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter. And I believe you guys have been to the Ark Encounter, you told me. And I bought a shirt there in the gift shop, and that I still have, a t-shirt. And it says on the front, it says, "God created, I believe." And I thought, I like that, because I'm a simple guy, boil it down to it. And that's really what it comes down to. I mean, we can talk about all these different arguments and the science behind it, which is, I find fascinating, but really that's what it comes down to. God created, and I believe it, and it is, because, I mean, we want to trust His word as His people. Again, whether we believe it or not, it's still true, right? But that's for us as our faith, that's really what it comes down to. God says He created it, and we believe it. Now, if we can bring in all these scientific things and everything to support it, that's all the more better. But really, all we need is God's word. He said, "I created, there was just God, and I created everything," and that's the bottom line. Okay? So I like that shirt, so I bought it.
I have a comment on the creation.
Yeah.
In the back there, something that I'm not sure that I always understood. But
okay.
In the beginning, God created light,
mm-hmm.
day, and that. But He didn't create the sun and the moon and
yes.
the stars till the fourth day.
Okay.
And I think a lot of times we miss the fact that God is light.
Yes.
And we don't need
yes.
all that other.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the oldest things people will bring up when you're talking about this. Well, it's just a myth, or it doesn't make any sense, because how can there, God says there's light, but He doesn't create the sun till later. Of course, the moon doesn't make its own light, but it reflects. It's very easy actually to answer that for the Christian, just as you said, because light exists independent of the physical creation of the sun and the stars. And we studied Revelation last year and Wednesday Night Light, and that became very clear. I know the herbs were part of that, because what happens in Revelation at the end, in the New Jerusalem, where does the light come from? The light is from God. So again, we not to get too far off track here, but when you study Revelation and Genesis, really go hand in hand, because Revelation is a restoration of that perfect creation, which actually does relate to what we're going to talk about today. So, but yeah, you're exactly right. So people, God is light. The Bible says that. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," and then we are His light as He indwells us. So yeah, exactly. So God doesn't need the sun to have light. And we see that at the end of time, the restoration of all things as well. So yeah, that's a great comment. But that, if you haven't heard that one yet, you probably have, but you're going to. So, you need to know how to give a good, simple answer to that as well. Okay. All right. Another one is saying, how could there be evening and morning if, the sun's not going up and down? Well, what makes the day? It's the earth rotating in one time, right? Okay, that's what measures the day. The sun is just what we see. Well, why do we see that? Because the world is turning, so it gets dark when we're on the other side from the sun. That's not what makes it a 24-hour day. It's the actual spin. I mean, the sun is just a visual thing we see. So sometimes people will say that too, but again, it's pretty easily answered. You just have to know kind of some of those ways to answer. Okay. All right. Let's go to, the book of Job, believe it or not. Okay. That's the next question. Number 13. This is on page 18. And we haven't got to this one yet, though. So this is a little preview, but the scripture reference is from the book of Job. which we've been spending a lot of time on Wednesday night. We've been working through the book of Job. So let's go to Job chapter 41, which is a little bit ahead of where we are in our study right now on Job. We're almost there. But let's go to chapter 41 of Job, specifically verse 11. All right, and this, I think, goes to a scripture also Kent referenced. That would be a good cross-reference for this. Last week he referenced it. So why don't you read this one for us, Kent?
Sure. Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine.
And who's this speaking, of course? God. Right. And this is, again, we haven't got to it Wednesday night yet, but God shows up and he basically says, I'll be the one asking the questions here, you know, because Job is asking, he fires off all these questions, and this is one of them. And he, again, these are rhetorical questions. He's basically saying, you know, I don't really owe you, you know, all this explanation because everything is mine. I am the fountain of wisdom. You know, I am the creator. So God created everything. Therefore it is his. Now he gives, as we talked about last week at the end, he sets us up as stewards of that creation. And he has, you know, put, and even, you know, we talked about in the fourth commandment, leaders and parents and teachers. So, but even if they are acting under the authority of God, they're just stewards of what is God's. Okay, even in some of the parables, doesn't Jesus talk about that, where there's a master and he has servants, or one of them even goes away into a far country and then see what the servants are doing? So we even see that in the parables of Jesus. So how is it possible we don't actually own anything? How can this verse keep you from placing the my prefix before all earthly blessings God has entrusted you? You've kind of answered that, but does anyone want to take a shot at that, maybe put it in their own words? It's all God's. So we say that it's mine, my this, my that, but it's really all God's, isn't it? And does that affect our perspective? Sure. I mean, when we look at that, everything is a blessing from God as opposed to it's mine, therefore I deserve it. And again, that whole mindset, as I like to say, sets us up for failure. That's what they always tell us in the Army. Don't set yourself up for failure, privates. Don't set yourself up for failure. You know, so, you know, when you have that mindset of entitlement and everything's mine and it's only mine because I did all the work for it, then when you lose some of those things, you become very disappointed, don't you? So we always have to battle against that sinful nature that would say that. So it's really all God's. I mean, we even do this in the secular sense. We say, well, my car, my house. Well, I imagine, I know in my case, I don't own any of my cars or my house. I don't have the title or deed to them. I'm paying, the bank owns them. Okay, until I give them that last payment, they're not going to send me the papers. I say I live in my house. But it's like, well, it's not really mine yet. I don't have a deed. The Flagstar Bank owns my house. And until I give them all the money that they gave me, they're not going to give me the paper. And the same thing with your car. So we do that. People even do that in a secular sense. But, of course, in the broader sense here, everything is God's. Okay? All right, so take a few seconds to think about the following question. How much does a cup of coffee cost? All right, maybe we've had our morning cup of coffee already. But how often do we think about that? How much does a cup of coffee cost? Well, if you get it at church, it doesn't cost you anything. There's a coffee pot in there. But beyond that, let's see. The real answer to that question is actually nothing. It costs nothing. Okay, the cup of coffee costs nothing. Well, let's talk about that a little bit and say what. So let's go to the Psalms, the very next book after Job. And specifically, 145. Psalm 145. These are fairly familiar verses here. Psalm 145, 15 and 16. Someone want to read those two verses from Psalm 145?
I'll try.
Okay.
The eyes are all wait upon thee. The eyes are all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, satisfies the design of every living thing.
Yeah. You can stop there. I mean, the rest of it's good too, but that's sort of the main point we want to look at there. So, this is connected with the common mealtime blessing, you know, this psalm. And but the point is here that, all right, where do the things that we have, even the things that we pay for, come from? God. Okay. And how do we get those? How does God give them to us? For free, right? He opens his hand and he satisfies the desire of every living thing. We haven't got to the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer yet, but that's part of the daily bread, right? So everything, even, is this only even for Christian people? No, pagans eat food too, don't they? Okay, in other religions. So God is the one who gives everything, and he gives it out of his, as the catechism says, his divine fatherly goodness. He gives us these things. So let's think about that question. How much does a cup of coffee cost? And think of the process of how that got into your hand this morning. God created the soil that coffee bean, coffee plant grew in. God sent the sunshine. God supplied the rain. He grew the plants. He nourished the coffee beans. He provided the intellect and the ability to the makers of the coffee. Somebody had to think at some point, hey, I'm going to harvest these things, roast them, grind them down, and this is pretty good stuff to drink. I mean, somebody had to think of that, right? Okay? You know, I saw this on email or something, is like, you know, who is the first person to look at a cow and say, let's drink what comes out of those dangly things there, you know? But somebody did, you know? And thanks be to God if you like milk, right? Okay? So James could not survive without milk. A child drinks more milk than I've ever seen, you know? So if all that is free and given by God, all of those things that we needed to get the coffee, what are we paying for? Well, and you can think what's going in those blanks there. What are we paying for? When, you know, again, it's free at church. Let's say you go into Starbucks or a gas station or Dunkin' Donuts, wherever you get your coffee.
Well, if you want to go technically, you got to pay the planter. Okay. That's the person who drives the truck, and so on.
Sure. So some things we can put in there. What are we paying for them? We're paying for the processing. I think that's all those things you described, processing, the transportation of the product to the store, and a big thing, advertising. Okay? Why do we want to go to a certain place and get a cup of coffee? Well, we probably saw some kind of advertisement or commercial or things like that, you know? So I was having quite the day the other day, and this is just how my day was going. I went to Dunkin' Donuts to buy a dozen donuts, and they didn't have any donuts. They were open, but they had no donuts. I think it was right before they closed, I guess. Yeah, so I went to the auto store. The battery died. Shoshana drove my car. The day she drives my car, the battery dies. She has to get some. So anyway, and it was too late for them to install the battery. So I had to deal with that. And then I went to Dunkin' Donuts because I got a donut coupon from work. We had a conference online yesterday, but they still sent us a food voucher, and they were out of donuts. I had to get up in the morning. The lady's like, well, 6 o'clock in the morning, we'll have a lot more donuts. So I'll probably be here quite that early, but I'll be here pretty early. So anyway, what was I paying for there? What are we paying for with anything? We're paying for the processing, transportation, and advertisement. Understanding this, how can we better manage our possessions and keep our human greed from denying other humans' need? That's kind of a deep question, but what does that do with our perspective and telling us to keep our greed in check?
Share it,
yeah. But God also understands that we are sinful beings, right? And what motivates people to do things? Money, right? So why do we pay for all these things? I mean, is somebody probably in South America just going to say, I'm going to grow some coffee, I'm going to work my tail off and grow some coffee and send it to these people in America for no reason? Maybe somebody would, but probably not many, right? So we need this kind of motivation. But at the same time, as God's people, when we understand this, that really everything is from God, he's given it all to us free, we're just kind of paying for the steps in the process to get people to do what needs to be done, that can change your perspective on this, right? Okay, it can change your perspective. And we always have to keep that greed in check and think about the needs of the other. Okay? All right? Cheerful giver. Yeah. I think the King James is God loveth a cheerful giver. Yeah, it's in 2 Corinthians. which has a lot to say about giving. If, I mean, if you ever want to study, you know, giving, especially about money in the church, you know, read 2 Corinthians, because he really takes that on there in that book.
So
yeah.
Again,
and we'll get into this a little bit with this, the love aspect, but again, is it really charity? Is it really love, out of charity and love, if you're forced to do something? No. And, you know, I kind of chuckle, you know, we call it, people get in trouble and they go before the judge, and then you see them out, you know, cleaning graffiti off buildings or picking up trash. They call it community service. But is it really like they've just decided, oh, I want to serve my community? No, if they don't, they're going to be in jail, right? So they figure this is a better option. So again, real community service would be if, you know, we just volunteer out of our love for our fellow man and do that. And people do that. But, you know, a lot of times what we call, you know, community service, it's forced. So, you know, how much of a service is that? You know, same thing, it's like if you force someone to, you know, if we could, and this has happened in history, if we could force people basically to be Christians by the threat of law, church would probably be a lot more full. But is that really what God desires? Like people being forced at, you know, by the force of law to, no. Okay. Yeah, you wouldn't have any cheerful givers. And speaking of giving, some people look at that. They look at giving very legalistically, you know, and, you know, they're very committed to a certain percentage or whatever. But if it's just done out of legalism, you feel like you have to do this. Or if it's even, you know, some people look at it, well, if I put my tithe in, then I'm going to get this out. You know, like I said, what is the bottom? Again, boiling it down to what's the bottom line here? God loves a cheerful giver. Give out of the abundance of your heart. God has given you so much. We've just returned a portion of that out of gratitude and love for God and our fellow human beings. So that's a great, great point. All right, so, when we have this perspective, I mean, it's really, really altering. And again, I'm not going to say I've got it down perfectly every day, but I always have to remind myself of this. But it does really help keep this perspective. All right, so let's talk about the creation of man. Very literally, the first man, Adam, but then, you know, mankind or humankind, I guess would be the politically correct way we say it today. But mankind just being, you know, human beings. What about that? Well, in the order of creation, where was the creation of Adam? It's at the end, wasn't it? Day six at the end. You know, God, you know, so the pinnacle of what he creates is man. Okay? What does that mean? What implications does that have? Well, let's look at Genesis 2 there. All these references are from Genesis 2, so we can probably figure some of these out by looking at Genesis 2, starting at verse 15. And I kind of gave the first one away there, but all right, what's the first one that the creation of man is the what of God's creation? And the Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. We're the pinnacle of God's creation. Okay, so he's created everything else. Now he's going to create this man out of the dust of the ground. And he's going to be the one that, what does he do with the garden? He tends it, keeps it. He has this dominion. Genesis uses those words too, this dominion over it. What about 16 and 17? In the original creation of man, what did we have perfect what of God? Perfect knowledge. Perfect knowledge of God. Okay? So God, you know, God was right there with him, and we'll talk about that. So we have perfect knowledge of God. Genesis 2:19. Look at that there. We have perfect what? Communication. Okay, perfect communication. God tells Adam, okay, you're going to name all these animals. Can you imagine that? You get to name all the animals? Wow. How awesome would be, you know, what an awesome responsibility, right? So, but again, there's this communication. You know, God is just talking to Adam and saying, hey, I want you to do this, okay? And I would even take it a little bit further in that, we'll look at this a little later, that even between, I think, the people and the animals, there's this perfect fellowship. Because they're not killing each other either. So, why did all these animals come to Adam? You know, well, God brought them there, but it would imply like there was just this perfect harmony and fellowship. I mean, you know, I don't want to jump in the ocean with a great white shark right now. Okay, because I'm terrified of sharks anyway. Any shark. I mean, a shark could be like this big, and I'm not getting in, you know. But, I mean, or a caged lion that hasn't eaten in 2 weeks or whatever. But you didn't have to worry about this in the Garden of Eden, okay? Going on 21 through 25, being righteous, holy, and outward in love and service. Okay? So Adam was made in this image of God. Okay, what does all that mean? It means that he was the pinnacle of God's creation. He had perfect knowledge of God. He was in perfect communication with God, and righteous, holy, and outward in love and service. At this point, did Adam have any greed? No. Because that's sinful, right? You know, there's no greed. Okay? He's not charging the animals for the, you know, coffee or whatever. So it's not happening. Okay? All right. This goes back to another thing you may have heard at time. Say, well, how can you believe in this good God? Because look at all these things going on in the world. I mean, there's people doing horrific things in the world. You know, there's natural disasters and all this. How could this God that you speak of, why would he create a world like this? If he's God and he's perfect and he's loving. What's the answer?
I have a common thing with this.
Okay.
Free will.
Okay. All right. That's there. Sin. Okay. But y'all are getting a little bit ahead of me here. So why would God create such a world with all of these, with sin, with people making bad choices? He does. Kent's got it. You get, buy a donut, you get it today. You get the gold star, okay? Dunkin' Donuts was out, though, so. Yeah. He created a perfect world. Creation, really. Okay? So the answer to that is, he didn't make it this way. He didn't. He made a perfect universe. A perfect plan. Okay? There was no death. There was no greed. There was no separation from God. You know, I mean, he did create a perfect world. Now to what Pat and Kathy were saying. How did it get messed up? We're going to get to sin. Because we chose that, right? We chose that path. Well, that was Adam. Well, the Bible teaches we have original sin inherited from Adam. But even, I mean, who of us can say we haven't sinned? None of us, right? We've already talked about that. So when God created the world, look at number 16, the Garden of Eden, literally paradise on earth, literally paradise on earth. And again, tying it into Revelation, what's Revelation? It's a restoration of Eden, essentially. When you read about the New Jerusalem, but it's even better because there's no potential to even sin. Okay. There's only the tree of life there, not the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the New Jerusalem. Very significant. Okay. All right. So, it was a paradise. There was no sin. And that's huge because if there's no sin, that means there's no what? What's the next word? Suffering. So did God create a world with suffering? No, he did not. He created a world without suffering. And if there's no, what else is there not any of? This is a biggie, number 16. So there's no sin, there's no suffering, and what? No death. That's huge, isn't it? No death. Nothing died. Nothing died. Because death and decay are a result of sin. So if you remove sin, why do we live forever in heaven? Well, Jesus, his blood and righteousness, but there's no sin there. There's no death because there's no sin. In fact, death itself has been thrown into the lake of fire. Again, connecting this to Revelation. Okay, it's gone. It doesn't exist anymore. Okay? So, sin, death, and the devil are cast into the lake of fire. All right, so this was a world with no death, period. But, as Pat said, the potential was there. Because if we want to use the word free will or self-will, as the word Luther liked to use. Yeah, there was one rule in the Garden of Eden, right? don't eat the fruit of the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't do it. It doesn't seem that hard to understand, does it? I mean, you've got this literal paradise on earth. You can eat any other fruit from any other tree that you want. Not just not this one.
Did God actually say that?
We're going there, aren't we? Okay? Genesis 3. Okay, go ahead.
Well, maybe he shouldn't have said it.
Yeah, maybe it's right. Well, again, we talked about this, maybe it was last week and the week before a little bit. You know, you get into kind of some of these overarching philosophical questions, you know, but I mean, obviously God knew what was going to happen ahead of time. So the potential is there. And he says, don't eat. And we're still like that, aren't we? You know, let's say the surest way to get somebody to do something is tell them not to do it, right?
Do not forbid your children to do something.
They might do it. You know, and this is, you know, a couple of times, unfortunately, this has happened in my life. You know, you're driving along and there's a bad accident. You know it's bad. And what do you tell your kids in the car? Don't look. Don't look. You know, and what are they going to do? You know? So, like, probably the best thing is just start talking about, hey, did you see that episode of whatever? You know, what about the game? You know, because, you know, a lot of, you tell us not to do, don't look. You know, if you're looking in your study guide and they say, whatever you do, don't read number 15, what are you going to do? You read number 15, okay? So, you know, so, of course, that's what happens. How long was it? We don't know. You know, we don't know exactly, you know, how long did Adam and Eve last without this? We don't know exactly how long, they lasted, but I would say it probably wasn't too long, but it doesn't give us an exact, you know, say, well, they lived, you know, under this great system for so many years, but eventually they do disobey this rule. Now, it's their responsibility, especially Adam's, because Adam, again, was specifically given this job, if you will. You know what? You had one job. That's what people say today, right? You are the caretaker of this place. So say, well, even though Eve ate of the fruit first, they say, well, how come it's talked about Adam's original sin? Because Adam was responsible, you know, for this, and he of course also ate after she did, but he was responsible for making sure that God's creation was taken care of in the way that he wanted to. So who shows up? In Genesis 3,
Satan
does. Yeah, in the form of a serpent. Okay? And this is where it gets very tragic here because, Kent, why don't you read verses 3, 1, and 5 for us?
Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?
And then go to verse 5.
Verse 5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.
Yeah. Whoa. Okay, so the temptation here is really twofold, it says there. So the first temptation, when the devil came to Eve, to Timothy. Again, the Bible is full of parallels. The parallel of this we just heard last Sunday. Jesus in the wilderness. He is tempted by Satan and he prevails, right? So Adam and Eve, they don't prevail. That's why we need the last Adam. You know, Jesus who comes in. He does prevail over the temptations of the devil. So what's the first thing here? He's trying to get them to blank God's word from verse 1. Question or doubt. Yeah. Yeah, question or doubt. Because what did it say there, Kent, right at the beginning? What did the serpent say?
Did he actually say?
Yeah. Hath God said? Or did God really say that? Did he really mean that? You sure you heard that right? Surely he's changed with the times, right? I mean, you know, so he wants them to doubt God's word, right? We'll come back to the second. The second thing is, the temptation is for B to blank in his place. What's the specific temptation there? He said he doesn't want you to eat of this because what?
You'll be like God.
You'll be like God. You know, he's holding out on you. You're going to have this special knowledge and you're going to be like God. He knows if you eat it, you're going to be like him. Don't you want to be like God? You know, why are you all doing what he says all the time? You know, don't you want to be your own boss? You want to be like God too? You know? Now, think about this for a second. This is what we call original sin. This is the first sin, and then we'll see everything goes haywire after this. Okay, go ahead.
You know, the thing is, right, I'm kind of thinking now, maybe this is that they never consented. They never...
And they failed. Yes.
Well,
yes.
I know what God told them.
Yeah.
I don't know what God said.
Yeah.
But they just never went against Him. Mm-hmm.
Not until this. Yeah, you're right. Until this is the original sin. Before this, there's no sin. But when the devil comes, tempts them, and they fall into it. They eat up. We usually think of it like an apple, but it just says the fruit. We don't know. Maybe it was a, I don't know. What?
Well, kind of, you're referring to like, you know, the child sticking the finger in the socket, you know.
Oh, that'd be my daughter.
But again, that child, they shouldn't do that. Maybe you've told them, but they might just not do it without knowledge. Did Adam and Eve here sin with knowledge? Absolutely. Because they were told, do not eat of this tree. I mean, this was very specifically laid down. All right, we got a comment.
I just think God's a lot more simple about knowledge.
Yeah. I'm not sure. Maybe I'm not understanding this text here. Some of these things that have... Looks like I'm seeing a few letters here, so. Anyway, maybe some clarification there. I'm not quite sure I understand that. So, so think about this for a second, though. Has the devil changed his tactics? No, he has not. How does he tempt people to sin and ultimately to reject God? The same way. Doubt his word. Doubt his word. Did God really say that? I don't think he really meant that. Okay? Or he meant it then, he doesn't mean it now. Don't trust God's word. And, you know, really when we talked about last week, people trying to explain how we got here by taking God completely out of the equation, that's this, folks. That they're attacking the very Bible from the very beginning. I mean, the very thing God starts out with, that's one of the biggest attacks against it. God didn't do any of this. Just happened. Okay? Go ahead.
I read someplace, I thought it was very good, that the devil's whole purpose is to separate us from the love of God.
Exactly. That is, if you will, what he lives for. You know? Yeah. And, he wants to bring as many people down with him as he can before, you know, Jesus returns. They sent it a clarification. Isn't this like some churches today? Did God really mean this or that? Yeah. As I said, the tactics haven't changed. So good comment, you know, that as individuals, as church bodies, whatever, I mean, we have to be aware of that. You know, that's the oldest lie of Satan, literally. You know, Genesis 3:1, when, you know, is that, did God really say that? You know, to doubt God's word. The second one, has that changed? No. It's better if you don't follow God. You're going to get something better. And then ultimately, what's the root of idolatry? Who are we making God? Ourselves, okay? Either very literally, or just as I'm choosing a God that fits my view of things. Oh, I like this idol here. Let's go with that one because, you know, as I like to say, curiously, those false gods, they always agree with us. You know, it's a God we're comfortable with. Okay, so the devil has not changed his tactics. The devil doesn't. You know, one of my friends I went to high school with. He's also a minister. He heard him talking about this one time, and you know, he put it so well. He said, really, the devil doesn't have a whole lot of weapons. He doesn't have a whole lot of tools in his toolbox, but the ones he has, he knows how to use those very well. He's had a lot of practice. So he continually uses the same tactics over and over again because they work. Okay? And this is it. Doubt God's word. You don't need God. You know, be your own God. You know, God's holding out on you. These are the same things he does today. I can do better for you. Yeah.
His big lie is if you eat of that, you'll be like God.
Yeah.
But they never were.
In his image, but yeah, that exactly.
They never did what God did, which was completely free of sin.
Right. Let's take this back a little bit further. Satan rebelled against God, right? What did he want to do? Run the place. Yeah. Right? Okay? He wanted to assert God's authority. Then what is he coming to them with? Same thing. Okay? And really, again, relating this to Job, there's some similarities here. You know, who did the devil go after? The pinnacle of God's creation. I'm going to bring them down. And he did here, but the same thing with Job, you see Job over there? You know, and the devil's probably thinking, man, I got Adam and Eve. Thought they were great. I'm going to get Job too. Okay, of course, he didn't. But, you know, see, this is how the devil operates. Okay. All right, so instead of being content, there's another thing. Remember the ninth and the tenth commandments about coveting? What are they really about? Contentment. Okay, so instead of being content with his image, Adam and Eve wanted to take God's authority for themselves. And that's what the devil wanted to do, and that's what he wanted them to do. The consequence was sin and death were brought into this perfect world, and they have been handed down to all of humanity. Original sin. Okay, this is the doctrine of original sin, very important. We are born sinful by nature. From that day on, humans have been born in spiritual deadness and isolation of sin. Read Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, if you want some more information on that. We are born dead, blind, you know, separated from God. That's why we need a Savior, okay? And God promises them a Savior even in He brings down the hammer on them, but He promises them the Savior even in Genesis. I put it up here, the ongoing effect of Adam and Eve's fall into the garden is called original sin. J.K. Chesterton has noted that this is the only obvious doctrine of the Christian faith. In what ways are his words true? So again, you know, even without the Bible, if someone never read the Bible or didn't believe in the Bible, how is this obvious, the doctrine of original sin? Yeah, they sin. Look at the world that we talked about, right? You know, that sometimes people say, well, you know, how can God be good? Well, just look out here. Look at the wicked things that people do. Even people that we think are good people, sometimes they do some pretty heinous things. Okay? Say some pretty nasty things. All right, so this is really, you know, the obvious doctrine of Christianity. The world is a messed up place, and we've messed it up. Okay? Even to say, like, you're talking to someone who's very concerned about the environment and saving the planet. Okay? I see that. You have some of these conversations. And should we be concerned about preserving? Yes, we talked about the last week, right? Okay, we don't want to become like radical where people die because, you know, then we're, you know, instead. But the point is, if you ask them, say, well, why is the planet in such bad shape? What are they going to say? We did it. We're using straws and styrofoam and have factories. It's our fault. So whether that person is a Christian or not, they're still taking that view, right? We've screwed the place up. Okay? So it's our fault. On a macro level, philosophically, look, well, God allowed it to happen. He knew it was going to happen. But at the same time, that's all kind of, you know, here and by. But God created the perfect world, and we had the choice to follow Satan, and we did. And look at everything around. Is there still good in the world, though? Yeah. And I think sometimes we need to look at that because, you know, you watch the news or whatever's in your internet feed. It's like, oh, you know, it can be very depressing. Sometimes the news will put in like a feel-good story. I think that's good. We need that. Because there is still a lot of good in the world. Why is that? Because God's still here, and He's still, by His mercy, allowing us to experience some of that. But at the same time, it's just obviously a fallen world. I mean, if you can't see that, you've got some serious blinders on. I mean, and there are people who believe that. But I mean, it's like, take off the blinders. I mean, just look. I mean, this is a sinful world, folks. It's a wicked place. Okay, you had a comment?
Yeah.
Oh, both of you did. Okay, one at a time. Ladies first.
Well, I'm probably stupid. Yeah. But with some of my young relatives, they tell us all the stuff that we did wrong in the world.
Yeah.
I said, well, guess what?
Yeah.
You get to fix it all just right.
There you go. All right. Right. Okay. It's an opportunity, right? Opportunity for improvement. Okay. Yes. All right, Dick, what was your comment?
Well, I think that, you know, the comment always that I hear is we're going to make it a better world.
Yeah.
And I can't see the end.
Yeah.
I don't know where the better world's coming from.
From God, right? That's really the ultimate answer. Yeah, that's the ultimate answer. Now, again, does that absolve us from any, again, you don't want to come like hyper-Calvinist, oh, God's going to do what He's going to do, we're just going to sit here and you, no, because, you know, but ultimately that's the answer. I mean, wars and rumors of wars and disease and all, it's going to continue until Jesus returns, just as he said. Okay, that's the ultimate answer to this. Okay. Alright, so number 18, and this goes to, I think, what Kent was bringing up at the beginning. Many have wondered why God allowed this to happen. Okay, that may be the, okay, well, why did God allow this to happen? Yet, amazingly enough, genuine love always runs the risk of what?
Rejection.
Yes, that's it, rejection. Again, if we force someone to love us, is that really love?
No,
it's not. Okay? So God wants a relationship with us. He wants love. But he created us with the ability to reject that. Okay? If a couple says, we've been married for 70 years, but the husband threatens the wife with a shotgun every time she tries to leave, is that really love? No. Okay? So it's the same thing. So God gave Adam and Eve the ability to reject his love. I mean, look what he gave them. He gave them paradise on earth with one rule. Wasn't good enough. Wasn't good enough. Wow, that's a mirror of our lives so many times, isn't it? So, yeah, so the fact God did not make us into robots. He could have created robots. He could have created robots. He did. He created human beings that had the free will, if you will, to reject him, to disobey him. But again, true love always runs the risk of rejection. So perhaps someone knows analogies you can use if you're talking to someone like that. Say, well, you know, do you have people that you love? Is that forced? If you could force them to do whatever you want all the time, would that really be love? Or would you just like them to bring you flowers or do a chore around the house because they love you? You know, when you got kids, you tell them to do stuff, right? Okay? But if they volunteer to do something, well, like Mike, I was told you to deal with my car battery was dead the other day, and I was like, Shoshana, can you come out and move the car? And Reagan said, well, because I was going to try her car, it says V6, and Shoshana says a V4 cylinder, you can see I get it charged. And she says, well, Dad, I'll go out and move it without any problem. Now, again, there's lots of times I'm like, you need to be doing this, you know, do more, but she just volunteered. That meant a lot more than if I had said, Reagan, you need to go out there and move that car right now because I need to try to get this going. But she volunteered to do it, okay? I just because she wanted to. So true love always runs the risk of rejection. All right, the rippling effects of sin have had crippling consequences. All right, it gives us a bunch of things from Genesis. The whole thing has gone haywire now. It was perfect because without sin, there were none of these other things. I love that verse in Revelation where it talks about there's no more tears and all this in heaven. Isn't that such a wonderful thing to look forward to? Because sin will be gone. Okay? All right, what did it shatter? Shattered the relationship between, first of all, God and who? And man or humans. Yeah, that's the biggie here. Remember, they had this incredible relationship. And after they sinned, notice they're hiding from God. It says God was walking through the garden of cool. They put on clothes. They were naked and they didn't think anything. Now they got clothes on. They're hiding from God. And I love that. It's such a great idea. God's like, you know, what's going on? Of course, he knows. You know, but it's kind of like, again, you ask your kids, you see the broken cookie jar on the floor. What happened here? You know what happened here. But, you know, so God is asking, what happened here? Well, you know, there was a serpent and, you know. All right. It obviously shattered the relationship between God and man. The relationship between, the perfect relationship between who is also shattered. There's only two people at this time. Adam and Eve. So by extension, men and women. Of course, we never fight with our spouses, right? Okay, right. You know, that's not right. Okay. You know, look at the relationship between men and women has been shattered. It's no longer perfect. Adam never slept on the couch before this. Okay. All right. Maybe that's a silly thing, but you know, it was a perfect union. Okay. After this, do we still have the blessing of marriage? Yes, we do, but it's imperfect. Okay, we're waiting for that perfect restoration when Christ returns. All right, they start having kids. How did that go? Well, Cain and Abel, they certainly didn't get along at one point, right? Because, you know, you have the first murder. So family members, relationships shattered by family members. Again, we see all of this in our world. Do we see great things happen in family relationships? Yes. Do we see horrible things? Yes. Okay, because it's been the perfectness of it has been shattered. the divine in human beings is the next one. So between divine and human beings, that's kind of similar to what we saw in chapter 3. It's repeated in chapter 6. And also, as they are fruitful, multiply, and people spread throughout the world, what else has been shattered? The relationship between the what? The nations. The nations. Okay? We see conflicts. We see fights over land and all kinds of things through history, and we continue to see them. The relationship between the nations has been shattered as well. It's not on here, but I probably should add it in a future edition, but I think also the relationship, as I alluded to earlier, between man and animals is shattered as well. Okay? And between even the animals themselves. What happens right after they fall into sin? Well, God makes the first sacrifice. You know, it says he kills an animal to provide his skin for them. There's no death. So what starts happening, though, after the fall? What do animals start doing? Killing each other, eating each other. And eventually, we will be given permission to eat of the animals as well. But there was no death before this. After this, though, I mean, now, you know, you can't just go up to a tiger and pet it. Okay? All right? You could try, and maybe the tiger would be happy, but if he's having a bad day, it could end badly. Okay, I could swim with the sharks in the ocean without any fear. Not anymore. Okay? So the whole relationship. What about earthquakes, blizzards, power outages that kill people? Of course, they didn't have electricity, but did any of that stuff happen? Nope. This is a perfect world. There were no natural disasters that caused death and destruction. None of it. All of that is a result of the fall. Okay? Yeah. But again, and some people say that, like, all he did was eat an apple. I mean, come on. And I think it's Todd Friel likes to say, he's sure it was a Honeycrisp apple, you know, because you know, it was a Honeycrisp. There was no reason. But, yeah, but it was deep. That was what they did, but we still see the roots. Why was that such a big deal? It's not just because they ate apples, because God said, don't eat of this tree, to disobey God, and what was the temptation? Basically, reject God, don't believe God. Okay? Alright, so the context of blank is gone. The curse of blank prevails. What has been, all of the stuff that we talked about, what has been lost here? It starts with the sea. We hear this word a lot. So we want to live in a peaceful, starts with the sea, the community. Okay? We talk about the word community. What's in that word community? What are the root words there? The common unity, right? That's what community means. Perfect community in the Garden of Eden. Animals, people, God. That's gone. What's that been replaced by? The opposite, individualism. You know, hyper-individualism, basically. Again, that's a little tough for us as Americans to swallow sometimes, but the idea of this perfect community of union has been shattered, and it's been replaced by individualism. What I want. Animal wants dinner, it goes and eats another animal. Okay, if it's a carnivore, or was an omnivore that eats both, you know, bears eat like plant and, you know, meat. Human wants something, they go take it. They go get it. Okay? Doesn't really matter if it hurts somebody else, you know? That's sin. So, according to the natural nature alone, people are captive prisoners of this cycle of serving themselves. Whew, think about that. So what's this really? You're trapped. You're getting people like, well, I don't believe in God. I'm my own person. I do what I want to do. Well, really, you're a slave to yourself. You know, you're going to be a slave to something. You're going to be a servant of God, or you're going to be a servant to your own sin. Okay? Where are we to look for answers to our problem of separation? How can we undo the spiritual chaos in our lives and our families in the world? Okay, we're almost out of time, but I'm going to try to get through this here. Be a good stopping point. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:18-19. As we kind of bring all this together here on the first article, looking at God, creation, the problem, the huge problem that happened with sin. So I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 5:18-19. It's kind of similar to what we're going to hear from Romans today in the service.
All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation.
Okay, so if community is shattered, what do we need? Reconciliation. And it gives the example there of like two friends or two enemies that become friends, they're reconciled. Maybe they were friends and something happened and they were no longer friends, but they can be reconciled. That's really probably the best way to look at it. We are in perfect relationship with God. That's been shattered. The hammer's been taken to that pane of glass. But who can fix it? God. Who will fix it? God. Okay, so reconciliation, and this is, of course, how can we be reconciled to God forever? Since we've been reconciled to him, how should we reconcile ourselves to others? Well, how specifically did this reconciliation come? Through Jesus, through God himself in the flesh. How should we reconcile ourselves to others? Again, treating others as also made in God's image. Children of God. Of also people in need of forgiveness, just like ourselves. Okay? For those who are recreated in Christ, meaning those who repent and believe in what he has done for them, the image of God is partially restored. It's partially restored, and it will be fully restored in heaven. Okay? So right now, the image of God in us as baptized believers in Christ, it has been partially restored. Okay? And as we grow spiritually, we say, well, I used to like doing that, but now I don't. Or I would never think of volunteering to help build a wheelchair ramp. Some of that would take away from my weekend time, but now I kind of want to go do that. Okay, we see the partial restoration, but when will it fully happen? We're still saint sinner till heaven. Okay, that would be the full restoration. And being restored is being restored in forgiven believers who seek to serve God and others in response to what? His love. So it's being restored in forgiven believers. That's the second part of 22. In response to his love. Okay, we love because he first loved us, you know, is the verse we go to there. This growth takes place in the context of community, Christian community. That's why we need to be part of a local church congregation. Okay, it's not, Christianity is not a lone wolf religion. Okay, it's a religion of community. Last one, it's 10:15, but I think we can do this last one here. If we don't have to wait for God, we don't have to wait for God to start loving us. Why not? He already does. That's the good news. And you meet people sometimes like that. I don't even know if God can love me. You know what? He already does love me. Okay? He's already provided for us. Our divine reconciler, Jesus Christ, again, in the interest of time, you can look up the Colossians passage there this week. But by faith in the all-sufficient work of Jesus on our behalf, there's that word again, relationship with God is restored. How is the relationship with our Father restored? Through Jesus. Okay, our relationship with God is restored. Once we are reconciled to God, we strive with the help of His Holy Spirit to restore our relationship with others. Okay, and to really get those things fixed, if you will, we need to make sure our relationship, our vertical relationship with God is right. And then we can begin to restore those horizontal relationships. Okay? All right. Question, comment, as we conclude.
I was just thinking relationship behind it. There's all kinds of relationships that I was thinking of loving relationships.
Yeah. And again, those of us in the church, I mean, it's kind of like secondhand. God has a relationship with us. But, I mean, think about that for a second. I mean, how revolutionary is that? How different is that than most religions? You know, like, you know, God desires and he makes the way for us to be in relationship with him. A father-son relationship, a husband-wife relationship, God says to Christ in the church, that's pretty close, folks. I mean, it's really incredible. Again, we always have to battle against that. Those of us, you know, we come to church every week and do all these things. And it's like, it can almost become secondhand. But you have to realize there's so many people out there. It's like, that hasn't even really crossed their mind. That's like a revolution. You know, we just say it like it's commonplace, but it's like, would be revolutionary if they would just hear it. And that's why we have to share the good news. You know, so God, he wants to be in relationship with you. And he's made the way for that to be possible. Okay. Good comments, questions, anything else? We're about 2 minutes, 2 or 3 minutes over. So, but we did finish session 4. on the first article on the Father's, that means obviously we're going to the second article, Article 2, right? And there's two sessions on that. This is the article on Jesus Christ, the Son. And so there's two sessions, which may take more than 2 weeks, we'll see. But there's two sessions in your study guide about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So we'll start on that next week. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you desire a relationship with us and that you have made this possible through your work on the cross, Lord. We thank you for that, and let us never take that for granted. Let us continually reflect on how powerful and an awesome thing that is. Lord, we ask forgiveness of our sins. As Adam and Eve fell into sin, so do we. And we pray that your forgiveness, your restoration would be with us, and that we would have a measure of the Holy Spirit in our life as we live for you and serve others. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.